have half a crowd, we should probably only have half a sermon. I'm thinking that's a possibility, but... Or we could have two sermons because we missed last week too. No, we won't have two, but we will have one. Let me just say this. This wasn't in my sermon notes this morning, but God laid it on my heart, and I shared it with the first service. I want to share it with you. This day reminds me of a day many years ago when Sherry and I were still on the farm out north of Leader. We lived right on Highway 64. It was a very cold fall, and we had a bunch of snow already. And this was a day very, very close to Thanksgiving, and it was raining. And 64, during the course of the afternoon, a lot of traffic having down 64, heading back home, it was glare ice. We were sitting in our living room, and all of a sudden, pow, we heard this crash. We heard this bang right outside of our door. We got up and we looked out, and there was two vehicles that crashed almost head-on out there. One of them had pulled into our driveway. One of them was in the ditch across the road. We went out, and we began to administer help any way we could. The one pickup in our driveway was all banged up. We were going to try to pull the bumper off his tire and do a few things. The man on the other side, he was the windows had all been blasted out of his car, and his dog bailed out. So he was out in the snow wandering around the field looking for his dog. A little while later, he come back. He sat down in his car, and we're still working on the pickup in our driveway. And all of a sudden, his horn starts to blare over here on the other side. And so I skated across the highway about like you skated in today. Cars constantly going by because it's Highway 64. It's Sunday night. People are going back home. And the horn is blaring over here, and I ease my way across there. And I'd had CPR training and first aid training, and he was slumped over, and I yelled at him, give him a little shake, and reached in to see if he had a pulse, and there wasn't any. And so I called to my neighbor who was right there close. I said, call 911 because he hasn't got any pulse. And I pulled him out, snowing. At that time, it already rained. It was snowing, and there was snow on the ground. I got something out of the back seat. I laid him down on the ground in the snow, and I yelled to my son, go get Samantha, our other daughter, because she was also trained in CPR. And so I said, go get Samantha. She's going to have to help me here. And so I began to administer mouth-to-mouth, and Samantha began to do chest compressions. And we went at it for 10 minutes, and then 15 minutes, and then 20 minutes. And the highway was too icy for any help to come, very quickly at least. And we were becoming exhausted. It was snowing, and we were kneeling there in the snow, and finally, a highway patrolman got there, and he took a look, and he said, how long have you been doing this? Well, we don't know, 20, 25 minutes already. And he said, you may as well quit. It's no use. And I said, well, we've been trained to keep going till the paramedics get here. And so we need to keep going. And so my daughter and I kept going, and the long story short, they finally got there. It took a while. It was a really icy day, just like this, and he died. He was dead, actually, I think, before we ever started. But he died, and it was hard on my daughter. It was real hard on her. It wasn't as hard on me. I just accepted, I guess, the fact that some things physically you just can't change. And I was thinking about that this morning as it was so icy out here, and how that, in fact, goes along with this sermon, because sometimes physically we can't change things. Sometimes we do all we can physically, and yet it doesn't change anything. But what I'm going to tell you, what I'm going to challenge you with, and what Scripture is going to challenge us this morning with, friends, spiritually, we can change. We can make a difference. We can change things when we begin to pray. The Bible is absolutely clear about that. When God's people pray, things happen. And so even though sometimes we can't change things, physically speaking, when God's people pray, things happen. I'll close today with some scripture that is proof of that, lest we think that there's nothing I can do. There is some things we can do. And so I mention that this morning because it does kind of relate. This message today is called Believe. And so this message is a couple fold. Number one is to encourage you who have been discouraged in praying for your families and you have not seen anything happen. And because I know some of you have been doing that. We have been praying for family members, for maybe coworkers, for maybe neighbors, and we don't see anything happen, spiritually speaking. And so this sermon is to encourage you to believe. This sermon is also to challenge us in the church that our church, our churches need to be in prayer for our whole community's salvation and their walk with Jesus. And so this sermon is for that today. And I was thinking, when it really gets down to it, I was thinking of this question. I asked myself this. I didn't ask the earlier service this, but I asked myself this. Are we opposed to someone going to heaven? Think that through a minute. Are we opposed to someone being with God forever versus going to hell? I think I know the answer. And so with that thought in mind, if we're not opposed to people in being in heaven, then won't we do all that we can to save their souls? Sam and I did all we could, all we knew how. We'd both been trained. We did all we knew how. It didn't make any difference. But won't the church, won't we do all that we can? We can pray. We can invite to church. We can hand out tracts. We can just tell somebody our story. Won't we do all we can to help people keep from going to hell? That's the question I was thinking about for myself this week as I was preparing this. And so if you've got your Bible, I'm in Acts 16. It'll be on the big screen, but I'd encourage you to follow along. Acts 16, we're going to pick it up at verse 20. And I don't know if you're familiar with this story or not. I think you are. Acts is a great book. If you haven't read it for a while, I'd encourage you to read it. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. And they've been going around town doing their ministerial thing. They've been doing their evangelistic missionary thing. And all of a sudden, there's this young gal behind them, kind of ridiculing him, kind of mocking him. And Paul, frankly, gets tired of it. Okay? In essence, he says, enough's enough. And he turns around and this is all in chapter 16. I'm just paraphrasing to get down to the scriptures I'm going to read. He turns around and he rebukes the demon in this young girl. And the demon flees. Well, this is much to the dismay of the young girl's master, earthly masters, because this young girl could tell fortunes because of the evil spirit that was in her, which made money for the master. And so when Paul turned around and rebuked the demon out of this little girl, the demon fled. The girl was in her normal, natural mind. She couldn't tell fortunes anymore. Ticked off the master. That's where we pick it up in verse 20. And they brought them as Paul and Silas, to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe." In other words, they're working the crowd into a frenzy to have proof. These guys are troublemakers and we need to do something about it. Then the multitude rose, the Bible says, together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, that's Paul and Silas, and they commanded them to be beaten with rods. And the Bible says, and when they had laid on them many stripes, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, this is a very good story about Paul and Silas, about their heart for the Lord, about their faithfulness in persecution, about their rejoicing in pain, and all that stuff. But this story I'm sharing with you today, I'm not focusing on Paul and Silas, I'm focusing on the jailer. The Bible goes on. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening. The prisoners knew what happened. They knew these guys had been put in the stock. Their arms were probably chained. They knew their backs were bleeding and bruised and bloodied from the rods. The prisoners knew that. And yet at midnight, they're listening in the blackness of the inner prison. They're listening to these two men praying and singing songs of praise to God. I have an idea. It spoke to the prisoners. It was speaking to the jailer. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, the Bible says, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everybody's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors all open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his own sword and was about to run himself through. Can you get the visual on this? The inner part of the prison is black. In the outer hallway, the jailer maybe has a candle, maybe has an oil lamp burning. He can see enough to see that the doors of the prison are all wide open. Assuming that if the doors are all wide open, the natural move for the person inside would be to flee. He, being responsible for those in the prison, knew that if they have fled, that now means that will be my head because they are my responsibility. That's why he drew his own sword and he's about to kill himself, because he knew he was going to die anyway if they had all fled. That's the scene here. And then we have a but. 28. But Paul called with a loud voice. Paul probably saw him out there in the lit hallway a little bit. Paul being in the blackest part of the inner prison. But he saw him out there. He saw him in the candlelight or the olive oil lamp light. And he saw his sword raised. And Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm. We're still in here." The jailer, then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I don't know how much of the conversation he had heard about why these guys were in prison. I don't know if he heard their preaching on the streets. I don't know if he heard their singing at midnight and praising God. But he knew enough about these people. They had talked about Jesus. He knew enough about these people. They had used the word saved. He knew enough that there was something miraculous going on, because the prison doors were all wide open, and yet they were still here. And so he comes falling before them, trembling, as the Bible says, crying out, "What do I got to do to be saved?" Their reply was profound and simple. It said, so they said, "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And the Bible goes on, and they began to elaborate. What the Bible is saying then, they begin to elaborate on what this statement means that they just said. When they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," they are now giving him something to go with. Who is Jesus? What is Jesus? Savior, Messiah, Master, Lord, Redeemer. Then they spoke the word of the Lord. They were elaborating on what this statement means. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and he washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he stood before them. He set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Hallelujah! You ever have a tendency to give up in your prayer life? You're saying, "God, it just ain't working." You ever have a tendency to give up on praying for your families even, because you're saying, "God, they ain't listening"? We've been there, haven't we? Friends, I want to encourage you. I've said this over and over and over, and I want to say it again. God is not willing that any should perish. Thank you. Amen. God is not willing that any should perish. So why is the church okay with it? Why aren't we seeking the face of God on behalf of everybody we know, everybody we come in contact, everybody in our community, everybody that's our neighbor, everyone that's in our family? And I know that some of you are. God is not willing that any should perish. Paul said it to Timothy this way in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort you, I challenge you. This is a command, first of all, that all supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. There it is, people of God. It is our responsibility. It is our obligation to pray for people in general. For the king, he's going to say, for the king who happens to be president in this nation. And for all who are in authority, it could be our police chief, it could be our fire chief, it could be our mayor, it could be who is an authority over you. Paul is challenging Timothy, pray for them. Why, he goes on, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is our challenge. We must pray when we don't feel like it. We must pray when they don't seemingly deserve it. We must pray and believe that God is at work. Brothers and sisters, do you believe God's at work? He's at work. Sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes we don't see the answers to the prayers. But He's at work. And when God's people pray, things happen. Period. They did in the Bible, they do today. So here's my point. Believe. Believe for your household. Believe He's going to answer those prayers. Believe that God hears you. Believe that God wants them in heaven more than we do. Believe that God will continue to speak to their heart until they've taken their last breath. He will give them opportunity after opportunity to come to know Him as Lord. Believe that, brothers and sisters, because He's not willing that any should perish, and neither should the church be. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe for your family, Paul said to the jailer that night. We have to believe God is still at work. We have to pray and believe. John 14:14 reminds us by the words of Jesus, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. Well, the will of God is that none should go to hell. And so it is the prerogative and the obligation of the church to pray for people that maybe we don't think deserve it. That puts us in the judge's seat. We're not judge of anybody's eternal destination. And so my point is today simply this. Believe. Don't give up in your prayers. Believe in spite of family members who still walk. Run the other way from God. Believe it. Believe He's still at work. Pray for it and believe it in Jesus' name. And here's my challenge for us today. Can we as a church believe for the salvation of our whole community? I think we can. Les Kreider thinks we can. You say, Jim, no way. What about all them people in jail? What about them? Jesus died for them. That's what about them. I told the earlier service, every now and then I just get kind of a kick out of going on the old webpage and see who's in jail. Todd County, Wadena County, Morrison County, Crow Wing County, all of them, within 30 miles, hundreds of men and women in jail. Church of God, do you care? Do we care about their salvation? Paul admonishes us to pray for all men and women, to pray for their salvation. You say, Jim, but yeah, some of them are drug dealers and some of them are murderers and some of them are rapists. And Jesus died for our sin too. And so when I ask myself and I pray, God in heaven, make us a people that you can use. Make us a people that pray for our community wherever we come from. I just know that we can believe for the salvation of our entire community. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish. That's why. He doesn't want anybody in hell. That's why. And so some of you will say, yes, we're praying for our youth that tried to commit suicide because they got so much pressures on their lives. It's happened in our midst in the last 2 weeks. Some of us will say, yes, I pray for the jailed. I pray. We prayed last night for revival in our jails. You might think that's a little weird. That's a little bizarre. But I'd praise God if revival broke out in prisons all over America. Pray for the meth users and dealers? Absolutely. I just am crazy enough to believe for the salvation of everybody in our community. To the glory of God. Not to promote the Free Methodist Church or Jim or anybody else that's pastor, priest, or leader. But to the glory of God. And so there's people that will agree with me. Yes, we should. We are. We're praying for people, including our families. We're praying. And there will be people that say they don't deserve it. There'll be people that say, that's your role, preacher. That's not mine. There'll be people that say, that's not my gift. There'll be people that say, I'm just going to go ahead and live my life for the Lord, and that's really not my obligation. And you know what, friends? Those are excuses. Those are excuses not to be on our face before God on behalf of people that are not ready for heaven. They're excuses, and they're lame. When we start saying things like, they don't deserve the grace of God, we become the judge. We're not the judge. We are to pray. We are to be the hands and feet of Jesus. When we start saying things like, that's somebody else's job, we become spiritually less than what God wants the church to be. I don't know if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus reminds us. I'm not talking in judgmental here. Jesus' word says, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on that. You recall that? Those are the words of Jesus. Those are not the words of Jim. Those are the words of Jesus. He's reminding the church. He's reminding the followers of God. There's a lot of people on the broad road to hell. And he's challenging the church. Paul is challenging the church. Challenging us to pray. At a minimum, pray. At a maximum, do something. But at a minimum, pray, believing God is at work in our community. And so I just wonder, friends, can we as a church believe for the salvation of our whole community? I'm crazy enough to think so. So is Pastor Les. We're both crazy, I guess. Because we're just crazy enough to think that we can believe and pray for the salvation of everybody in our community to the glory of God. And so, let me close with this, and we'll sing a song and be done. In 2014, people of God, will you pray believing? Got a dear friend of mine here, a dear friend of mine. He was here this morning. He's 88 years old. His youngest son graduated with me. I know this family. His youngest son has chosen the ways of the world, alcohol and drugs, waywardness, no time for God. And I told that dear saint, you keep praying, believing, because God's not willing that your son should perish. And that's how we should be in the church, brothers and sisters, for everybody. Everybody in our community. This is where God has put us. For such a time as this. For our family, for our neighbors, for our co-workers, for our bosses, for the administrators of town, for the business owners. God has put us in this place to pray for our community. And so in 2014, people of God, I want to encourage you to pray believing. I want us to pray expecting. Come to God with an expectation. He's going to do it. It's just a matter of His timing and His way. I want us to pray without ceasing. That's what the Bible says. Pray without ceasing. And friends, I want us to pray without argument. Without excuse. Oh, I've prayed for them long enough. Oh, they don't deserve my time and my prayer. Oh, this, oh, that. Oh, that's the preacher's job. I want us as a body of believers to pray without excuses. Pray without argument. And see what God is going to do. Amen? I want to see what God is going to do. Because I know what God wants to do. He wants revival in the church. He wants revival in the jailhouse. He wants people to come to know Him. He wants lives to be radically transformed, that we're on a fast track to hell, to be on a fast track to glory. That's what God wants, and that's what the church should want. And so, friends, in 2014, here's the verse I'm going to close with. I just want to encourage you to pray believing, because when we pray, things happen. You know my favorite verse. I've told you this over and over. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Here's what it says. It said it to Solomon, yes, but it says it to us today. That's why it's there. 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says, if my people who are called by my name, that is us, if my people, if we get there, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Hallelujah. That's what God does when God's people pray. This is not an arbitrary if you feel like it. God says, when my people get to it, I will respond. I will see that people come to Christ. I will see that marriages are restored. I will see that the blind receive their sight. When God's people pray, things happen, brothers and sisters. And I can't wait to see what God is going to do when God's people pray. That's my challenge. Friends, let's bow our heads. However God is speaking to you today, friends, please open your heart, your ears to Him. It's His word that counts, not me. It's His word that counts. And if He's speaking you to you this morning, friends, just allow Him to speak to you and minister to you. And answer Him in a positive way. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father God, we praise You. I praise You for this challenge, Lord. It's challenged me to be more in prayer for people around me. I praise You, Father, for Your word that challenges Your people to pray for all people, presidents, paupers, rich and poor. Your word commands us to pray. And I thank You, Father, for Your word that is true when it says, when we pray, when we humble ourselves and pray and seek Your face and repent of our own wretchedness, our own sin, You will respond. You will forgive our sin. You will heal our land. You will see to it that souls come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for this church. Thank You for blessing us. Thank you for people that have come to know you in these last months. Thank you for people that are going to come to know you in these next months. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in this city, in our communities. Thank you, Father, for the people that are going to leave the world of atheism and agnostic and lukewarm and be on fire for the Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit of God because they have put their faith in Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. God, we look forward with excitement to what you're going to do when your people pray. And so help us, Father, to be burdened to pray. Help us, Father, to be burdened for the down and outers. Help us to pray for those that we never thought we would, but we know we should. Help us, Father, to pray this year and just watch the glory of God. Glorify your name in this community, in our communities all over this region, Father. Glorify your name. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And we ask that you'd bless the food, bless the hands that have prepared it, help our fellowship to be rich and vibrant and good. And if we go from here now or after lunch or after the meeting, Father, please grant safety. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.